Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. Hello, my name is Brooke Taylor, a housewife who has not figured it out. This is episode number 142. Thank you so much for being a part of the show and coming along on the journey. We've got a lot to cover on today's program. It's the end of the school year, so at least here in Brooke's house, I'm pushed to my limit. We've got a lot going on between paperwork and art projects and budgeting for field trips and teachers' gifts and summer camps, so we are stretched. But I hope you are enjoying a peaceful change of the season and preparation for summer, Memorial Day weekend, also Pentecost. Happy birthday to the church, and just hope that you had a blessed weekend. We received so much feedback from the video game topic on our last show, and so on today's episode, we're going to start there. Because we know technology is a privilege, not a right. And this was my frustration in the last show. And like Vanessa pointed out in California, she said, sometimes, though, it can feel like a privilege that's a full-time job as a parent to police and stay on top of. And so for girls, you know, it might be cell phones. And if they don't have one, their friends even, having some pressures there and the stuff that comes with it. And I did receive an email from Paula. She said, I feel like it's taking over my life. Thank you for covering this topic. I also received an email from Melinda that I actually want to take and read to you here. Awesome insights and just keeping it real. And I want to share it with you. She says this about the whole video game topic. She says, hi, Brooke. I loved this podcast because I can relate. As the mother of four boys, ages 7 to 14, and my adopted daughter, I was the mom who said we would never have video games. Fast forward 7 years, and we have 3 different video game systems, 2 iPads, and 2 DSs. I also yearn to homeschool my kids to keep the culture at bay. But my husband isn't quite there yet, so we have 1 son in Catholic school, some in public, and 1 homeschooled. Our solution has been to set pretty strict limits to video games. The 3 older boys can play for 45 minutes, 3 weeknights, and for 1 hour on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But I'm telling you, Melinda, this is how I feel. Like, it's a mathematical formula to try to figure out the hours and the kids. And if they aren't exactly even, somebody gets frustrated and there's an argument. And that's what we tell the kids. Are you arguing? Are you fighting? Because if that's the result, it's going to be taken away. But again, it's constantly being on top of it. She said they have to play at the same time. So only 1 person gets the TV for Fortnite each day. See, that's so hard though. And she said, it's stigmatizing for my kids, as they do seem to be the only kids who have limits to technology, and it makes the struggle that much harder. Oh, I know. I'm actually slapping my forehead right now, Melinda, because that's what my kids say too. Mom, you don't know how many kids play all the time without limits, and I know that it's true. It seems like there are some kids that are on all the time, and they are pressured, and then the kids pressure mom and dad. And so it is something that is an ongoing frustration. She said, if Catholic parents in particular would stand up together and say no in a loud voice, it would make the journey easier for those who weep at how much childhood has changed in the last 30 years. I know that's right. Your comments resonated deeply, for I too often wonder what my sons would be doing if video games had not ever entered our home. Would they be building, reading, learning how to repair things in the home, working on a car, participating in a civic group, interacting more with each other? The list goes on. The struggle seems more difficult as cell phones enter the picture. We have held out with our 2 oldest boys so that the 13 and 14-year-olds share a phone between them that they can take to school when they have an after-school activity. However, I already see that the 2nd oldest has developed the bad habit of carrying around the phone with him in our house and looking at it during the first moment of boredom. You know, I appreciate you saying that, Melinda, because it reminds me of me, first of all, going back to, as a parent, the behavior that I model, because I relate to that, where I have always felt caught because I make my living in media to a point. And so I do need to be aware and around when things come through my phone. But at the same time, when it's silent, I don't need to be looking at it because my kids are looking at me and they're seeing that behavior modeled. And I remember, and I've talked about this on the program, the book Deep Work, how when you're bored, it's actually a really good thing for your brain. But we never let ourselves get to that point. We're always constantly stimulated by some sort of shallow work that we're doing. And when you're bored, it allows you to think about, on a deeper level, creativity. I remember growing up, I would say, I'm bored. And then, oh, you know what? I'm going to create a skit. I'm going to write a play. I'm going to go make something. And that's what our kids need too. Boredom is not the worst thing. So I appreciate you reminding me of that as well, to keep that in mind. She said, we continue to reprimand him for this, but honestly, following through with four other kids in the house is challenging. My husband and I set our phones on our kitchen desk, and we don't use them at home other than to check our calendars. I even removed email from my phone, so there is at least one less temptation to constantly check. Yes, that is a great idea. She said, we spend lots of time outdoors, hiking, we eat dinner together, attend mass together. We support our kids in extracurricular activities. But it is in this area of technology that I feel the most like we are failing. And Melinda, I appreciate your honesty. That is exactly to a T how I feel as well. And I'm frustrated because I haven't been able to find the balance in that. And I know we're not alone. And so I just want to thank you for sharing and being transparent. She said, thank you so much for the podcast. I hope this conversation continues. God bless, Melinda. Wow. Thank you so much, Melinda. Great feedback right there. And us mamas and dads too, we have to stick together on this because we are on the front lines. And one of the suggestions, one of the ways that I heard that we can try to make some progress is from Chris. She sent an email. I think it's a she. She sent me a poster that she says is printed out and posted by the game system in their house. And I love what it says. So on this poster, it says, in this house, technology is a privilege, not a right. All technology must be parent approved. We value people more than technology. Devices don't come to the dinner table. There is no tech behind closed doors. Chores and homework come before TV or video games. Turn it off. It is not a negotiation. Oh, I like that. I'm going to highlight and underline that one right there because that's another frustrating element is they know when their time is up. The timer is set. The ding goes off and mom, oh, I just have one more level or I'm almost, let me die. I'm almost done or I'm almost finished. No, it's time to turn it off now. And that is where it gets so frustrating. And also with the rules, we break it, we help to replace it. We use technology appropriately or we lose it. Oh, Chris, I love that. And I'm going to link this up in the show notes if you would like it as well. If you want to see it, print it out, post it in your technology area as well. But really, really good. And then to that point, I wanted to share with you one more note here, if I can find it. Okay, this is from Emily. She said, Brooke, thank you so much for sharing your plight about technology. My boys are little, 4 and 6. They have no devices. Over spring break, we were at their cousins, 8, 9, and 11, and they each had new devices and had access to the internet. She said they were on those things, monitored all day long. Not only was I concerned for what they were doing on them, but it also made our time together so antisocial. And my boys just wanted to play with their older cousins. Technology is going to be very limited in our home, just like TV is. Yep, there you go. So really fantastic info. And keep it coming. If you want to send an email, feedback@goodthingsradio.com is how you can reach out. Also, Voxer would love to hear your voice. If you'd like to leave audio feedback, just download the app. It's free if you don't have Voxer already. And the number one, Brooke Taylor. That's how you can find me. We also have a big thank you to a brand new Podbean patron.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
AHQ7691. I wish I had a name so I can pray for you, but that's all I have for a new GTR, good friend of the show. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your support and keeping our show going. It helps with production cost and just allowing us to stay growing. And a snappy salute to all of our GTR, good friend, Podbean patrons of the program, including KHQ7691. And I would love to know your name. And I will also link that up as we do every episode on the show notes if you want to find out more about our Podbean patron program. Thank you so much. On a personal note, I just wanted to share what has been happening privately in my life and a bit of what's going to be happening going forward, from what I can tell you anyway. So on our last show, I had mentioned a big announcement coming up on May 28th, and that has changed. That announcement on the 28th, not going to happen, but instead being made here and now and on this show, but not the one that I expected to share with you. So I'm going to back up, and I want to take you to around Holy Week of this year. And that is when I discovered the incredibly shocking, unbelievable news that I was pregnant, that we were expecting a baby. And when I say shocking, I mean I literally took multiple tests to make sure that there wasn't an error. Without going into kind of my entire reproductive history, I just want to give you a little bit of background so you kind of know why I was so shocked. I've had 3 miscarriages over 18 years, basically. And so my first pregnancy, my husband and I got married in June. Pretty quickly then we're able to conceive. And then I went in, I think it was for my 9-week ultrasound, because we were at an Army hospital. That was the first opportunity. They did an ultrasound, but then there was no heartbeat. So that was our first loss. And then we were able to conceive again. Our son Gabriel was born full term, healthy. And then our pregnancy after that resulted in a devastating loss of a little boy at 13 weeks. And so, you know, into the second trimester, feeling like you can breathe a little bit, starting to wear my maternity clothes. And it was terrible. I mean, it was just, there was no rhyme or reason. We did genetic testing. So that was really difficult. Our little boy, Luke Dominic, at 13 weeks. I know any loss, any time is heartbreaking. And then we got pregnant with my son, Grant, another full-term, perfect pregnancy, miracle baby. And then after that, another pregnancy, another loss. We had a miscarriage early on, and then a healthy pregnancy with my son, Garrett. So you see a pattern here, and it would be miscarriage, full-term, healthy baby, miscarriage. And there wasn't really any determination as to why that was. But then after Garrett was born and we were open to life, I then had secondary infertility. Couldn't get pregnant for months and then years. So then after 4 years, that's when we adopted our daughter, Carolina, and then found out we were pregnant. So that was a miracle. But now, if you're following the pattern, my track record, I was so scared when I found out that I was pregnant, because this was the first time it had happened in over 4 years. It was my first pregnancy after having a healthy baby, so I worried that I might lose this little one. And yet, there he was, our sweet, precious, perfect Augustine. And so that's been our story. But that was 6 years ago. Gus is going to be 7 in October. And so my husband and I, since then, we've always been open to life. But I've never even had a hint of a pregnancy in the last 6 years. And there have been times where we have prayed and said, okay, you know what? We're going to take this portion of time, this section of months here, and we're going to really try and give it a shot. And then other times where, okay, this is the Lord's will, but no matter what, there was never anything to indicate that there might be a pregnancy around the corner. And then, you know, I've gotten older and I've had more problems and hormonal issues. And so mentally and spiritually, making peace with that part of my life, that chapter being closed. And I'm 39. I'm going to be 40. We were not trying to get pregnant. And with so much of my hormonal issues, my ups and downs, this was the last thing that I ever expected. About a year ago, I actually was talking to my doctor about the possibility of a hysterectomy because of the problems that I've had. So my shock was so, I mean, even knowing what causes pregnancy and that when you have a positive pregnancy test, it's not an error. I mean, you know that you're pregnant when you see that test. But it's like sometimes in life things happen and you know. You can see in front of you the evidence, but your brain can't quite believe it. And so that was me. I was so shocked by this news. Our life now, I mean, we don't have any baby stuff anymore. We don't even have toddlers in the home anymore. My ministry has grown and developed. I'm doing pilgrimages, going on more trips. St. Gabriel Media is into more things that really requires my attention physically, mentally, and everything else. So all of this was kind of rushing through my spirit. And most of all, is this little one going to make it? I am older. I know my history. I know the issues that I've had. And how is my husband going to respond? What is he going to do? Because he in no way was expecting this. And he carries so much on his shoulders, and from the financial aspect to just so many things for our family and our home and the children. And I should have known, there should have been no hesitation in my heart how he would have responded. But what I did then, when I shared the news with him, it was Holy Week. And I had to tell him right away because I just couldn't keep the secret, and he's my best friend. And so we ran a quick errand and I had him in the car and said, I have an early birthday present for you, because in doing the calculations that my due date is his birthday. So he had no idea and was confused. And then I showed him the test and he actually looked at it like, well, whose test is this? What is this? What am I seeing? What am I looking at? And he's very familiar with that, but could not, again, compute that in his mind. And all of a sudden, just giggles and tears and, you know, touching my tummy and in utter disbelief, both of us, and just so grateful and excited. And that was the beginning. We didn't tell anybody for a couple of different reasons. I think we were still trying to process the news ourselves. Also, we have a large family and we have a special needs child. And whether it's true or it's just my own perception of it, I feel that some people feel like we have too many kids already. And not that I care what other people think, but it's different. It's different when you're older and there's kind of more going on, at least for me. And we are in such a social media world that I just didn't even know what I was supposed to do at the time. And I wanted to protect that. So we told our priest, Father Jay, told my mom, and really just prayed a lot. And so I was pregnant during the Arise retreat, which was amazing because it offered me an opportunity to sit. I mean, when do you get a chance to sit and think about your life? And so that's what's so great about retreat, is whether it was in the chapel or during adoration or in spiritual direction, to be able to process this and discern what is the Lord saying. You know, the ministry's so busy, my hands are so busy with my children and everything else. What am I supposed to do, and what's God's plan for this child? And yet it's so simple. To love the child, welcome the child, raise the child, and everything else can kind of take a back seat for a little while. And so that was a natural, but how that all would fit in was still kind of to be determined. So we walked through the retreat together, and to receive the Eucharist, knowing that you have a tiny life growing within you, is always beyond words. And then getting ready for our pilgrimage. And I had a chance to go to the doctor before we left on our trip. And the greatest gift for me there was, I thought in getting the ultrasound, it still might be too early to detect a heartbeat. But sure enough, the heartbeat was there, and steady and strong and beautiful. And that was important, because when it comes to miscarriages, when there's a heartbeat, the chances decrease that you will have a miscarriage. And that was, statistically, it eases my heart, because two of my three miscarriages, that was the case for me. So seeing that heartbeat was a major answer to prayer and consolation. And then to be able to show this ultrasound image to my children. We did opt to tell them before we left, because I thought, if something, God forbid, if something happens and we're over overseas and I have a miscarriage and we're in Italy, I don't want my children to be afraid. I don't want them to not know what's going on and not have any idea. And so we took them to dinner, shared the news with them, which was really interesting. I wish I had recorded it, because it was a very entertaining array of answers. You know, my kids are older, so they can understand to a point the risk in early pregnancy, my history, my age, and also the joy and the surprise. And one of the biggest reasons that I wanted to tell the kids is because it's a chance for them to pray and advocate and intercede for their sibling, for their unborn brother or sister. Even now, and we've never in history been able to tell that a woman was expecting a baby so early as we can right now. And so I wanted to take that time and take advantage of it, make the most of knowing so early, and to every day, every hour, if I could, remember to lift up this precious baby, this soul growing in my womb. And so it was neat to be able to share that. And we got reactions, everything from, oh man, that's so stupid, which I mean, I hate to say that because you're going to think my kids are horrible, but I have teenagers and I have boys, and that was just the response. And part of it is because they think we're old because we are old. And so just kind of wrapping their mind, but I also know because I've seen and heard friends that have had kids react that way, that when the baby comes, there is just like this incredible melted heart for everybody in the family. And usually that child is in particular drawn to this miracle, this child. So it was okay. And overall, it was really awesome because it allowed our family to dream a little bit. Each one of the kids, as we continued to talk about it, they had ideas about names. Is it going to be a boy or a girl? And I think I want the baby to be in my room, or I'm going to get the downstairs bedroom. And as a family, collectively, dreaming about the months ahead, laughing. My son is going to be a senior in high school. I'm going to have this big baby belly. And who would have ever imagined? And so that was a really special, beautiful opportunity. I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit's prompting to tell the kids and going on our trip and having that pilgrimage experience, which I never expected in all the planning for our trip that I would be on pilgrimage pregnant, which in some ways was such a miracle, going to these holy places and knowing that within my womb was tucked another heartbeat, another life that was receiving the Eucharist, that was receiving the graces and the blessings. And then also it was really a bummer because my morning sickness started to really kick in full force. So I was I shared that I was not at the papal audience when the rest of our group went. Well, that was because I was sick and I couldn't really say anything, and I'm exhausted and everything that goes with it, and not wanting to, if it was me, I would push, I wouldn't care, but I wanted to also be prudent and take care of my body and take care of this baby. And so that was a component. I couldn't have any wine at all. And all of these aromas when you go in Italy that you are on the street and you're smelling, whether it's a cannoli or a calzone or a pasta, were making me sick. And I mean, that is torture. I felt like I was in purgatory. I am in the place that for me is like a culinary heaven. And here I was making me sick. But, you know, something more important was going on. Something better was happening. So you just, and then at that stage of the pregnancy, it's always kind of nice because you know it means your body's working, the baby's growing, everything is going theoretically as it should. So that's what I kept thinking. Whenever I would be exhausted or sick or dry heaving, it would just be like, come on, baby, keep going, mama's gotcha. And that is also that mixed blessing that you can offer up because you know beautiful things are happening. And it was a beautiful opportunity. And then coming home, and so you're 8 weeks, you're 9 weeks, and things are going good. And then at 10 weeks, my mom was able to come with me to the ultrasound, which was so cool. And to see the baby there at 10 weeks with a really, again, beautiful heartbeat, dancing, our little gummy bear just really active and growing. I could see so much growth from that first ultrasound. And that was such a gift. And so then at 10 weeks, they do the genetic testing. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to be psychologically prepared. I do have a special needs child. I know how much I love her. And I would do it again in a heartbeat. But it is a lot of work and it is a challenge. And it is something that had I had the opportunity to go back in time when we adopted Carolina, I wish I would have known so that I would have been able to prepare mentally for what was in store. So I did want to know if there would be anything that would be abnormal. So I took that test. We had a wonderful ultrasound. My appointment was great. And then as I'm filling out paperwork last week and getting my son's high school registration all squared away, I get a phone call out of the blue in the middle of that from the doctor. And the doctor saying that there was some, well, the word she used was several concerns from the test, one of them being Down syndrome. And if I could come in and actually speak to the doctor the next day, which, and I don't even know what to say about that. That is one of those moments where you are in the course of an ordinary day and a bomb is dropped that changes everything. And you are so disoriented and shaken and you don't know what that means. And so for, I would say, that 24-hour period from when I got that call until the next day when the appointment was, there was this enormous hurricane in my soul. I don't even know how to describe it except that all of the worst things that I feared I entertained. And that is a really dark place to be. You don't want to do, because when you hear the word several, you don't know what that means. What do you, what, how many abnormalities are there? And Down syndrome, I mean, 95% of babies that are diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb are aborted. And we, our family, I am 100% pro-life without compromise. But as I sat in adoration, I was literally shaking. And maybe I shouldn't say this out loud. Maybe it's something I should never utter, but I want to share it with you because I don't think we talk about it enough, and I wasn't prepared for that. And I want to be honest with you that I didn't even know how to pray. In the miracle unfolding of all of this happening, I never really expected that we would have a child with Down syndrome. I know my age, I know the risks, and I know how I feel about loving a child no matter what kind of challenges they have or do not have. But when you're faced with that reality, I could understand how someone, especially with an additional challenge, a special needs child, could say, I can't do this, especially if they didn't have support and love. And I think that maybe the Lord allowed me to walk in those footsteps for prayer, for understanding, for empathy in other women and what they may endure. I love my children more than anything in the world, and my daughter is the child of my soul. But I also know physically, from a caregiver perspective, how much work it is, how exhausted I am already, how inadequate I feel on a daily basis having one special needs child. So there were a lot of really intense emotions. I couldn't breathe. My chest was tight, imagining, okay, so my child has Down syndrome, and then what else? What else? And would I be able to do this? And Lord, I don't think I can do this. That's a really, really scary place to be when everything you say you believe, everything that you claim to stand by is challenged. Because it's always easy to say, kids need to be adopted. They need good homes. We're pro-life. But then when we're faced with adoption, well, why don't we adopt? Why don't more people adopt? It's always easy to say, if you have an unplanned pregnancy, just embrace it and know that God has a plan. I believe that to my core, to the marrow of my bones. But it's hard when you've got something else in the mix. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be hard and that we should expect perfection. We all know this is a valley of tears, but it's that reminder that at any moment we need to prepare to give far more than we ever expected in our lives. And are we ready? And that was a question that was facing me in that 24-hour time. And I'm so bad at suffering. I wish I was better because I knew, I recognized that I could take this opportunity and use it as an opportunity to praise God and to trust and to not allow myself. I was using the Padre Pio theme, pray, hope, and don't worry during this time, but it wasn't working. And I think the biggest thing that helped me that day was going to adoration. And I had a chance to bring the Viktor Frankl book, Man's Search for Meaning, which I talk about. It's one of my favorites. It's a classic. And so it was my companion along with the St. Faustina diary. And I just, as I was praying, opened it up to the back of the book. And Viktor Frankl is sharing a story about a group therapy session. And there was a woman who had a severely disabled child, a son. And it was so heartbreaking for her that at one point she was going to end it for both of them. She was going to take his life and her life. And he stopped her. He wouldn't let her because he liked living. He wanted to live in the perception that because he was disabled or because he had a tough life meant that he just shouldn't live was wrong. He was the one that had to show his mother that life is worth living and the beauty of every day. And so then, of course, I thought of my baby. And from the beginning, that strong heartbeat. And in every week and every step, this growing child of mine and thinking, my child wants to live. And so as I pray the Lord's will, the Lord's healing, and also for strength for my child. And so that was a very intense moment. And it also reminded me of speaking to Eric LeGrand. Whenever I talk, I share his story. I go back to it because similarly to that lesson that Frankl shared, Eric, in an interview with him, told me because he was paralyzed in 2010 as a football player making a play against Army and instantly from the neck down, losing all feeling and being paralyzed. And so he goes around the world now as a motivational speaker, and he's so inspiring and optimist. And I asked him what keeps his faith. And he said, you know, I inspire people just by being me, just by being alive. And he said, every day I get letters from people who have it worse than me. And it might not seem like a consoling thing, but it's true. Someone always has it worse than you do. And not that that's supposed to be gloom and doom, but it means that we all have an opportunity every day to take what we're given, allow God to speak through those circumstances and to rise up greater and have that trust that comes through God's grace and our faith. So that was a little bit of what was happening in that 24-hour frame. And that was also a time that we kind of opened the floodgates for people to pray. We shared the news. We told them, 11 weeks pregnant, here's where we're at. We've got this circumstance that is less than ideal, and only God can make a way. And it was really neat because Father Nathan, he was in England praying, going to a shrine, and he said, I'm praying for you right now and for a full and complete healing. And I really loved that because I think in my own experience with Carolina, I don't really on a daily basis go to God and say, Lord, heal her completely. I want a miracle. And I should. But I think I've just prayed more for acceptance. Lord, help me accept where we are today to help her be her best. Help me be my best as a mom and as an advocate for all of my children. And we are Easter people. We cling to and we stand on God's promises that he can heal. And I believe that. But I just don't think I'm magnanimous enough. So I really appreciated that reminder. You know, sometimes these tests, they throw false positives. I just need to have hope. And that was a really beautiful gift because I didn't even know. I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you can pull out every scripture you know, all the prayers that we've learned, and all the meditations in the reserve tank that you have in your mind, but you still don't know how to pray because you're just so in shock about something. And when other people go on your behalf and pray, it is the most profound thing. And that's what happened for us. And so on the next day that we were to have the appointment, almost 12 weeks here, so almost in the second trimester, and I was getting to that point where I am out of my regular clothes. Now, this is my seventh biological pregnancy getting this far. And so I'm little, you know, I've got a pooch anyway, and I kind of keep it just tucked in a little bit, but I'm really starting to feel like I'm showing, I can tell. And so it's getting to that point where I am excited. And so we go in, and at the appointment, she brought the Doppler in, and I was nervous. This was the first time she had like the actual Doppler. And I said, I don't know if you're going to be able to hear anything. And so she said, well, we'll try. And she wasn't able to get the heartbeat. And I think at that moment, I knew. And she said, please don't worry, don't stress. This is not uncommon. It's still possibly too early to be able to hear the heartbeat with just the Doppler. But my heart and my spirit, I knew. And so we went in to get an ultrasound. And when we saw the baby was actually measuring to the day, but there was no heartbeat. And so what my doctor said is very recently, within the last day, the heartbeat had stopped. Within the time that an army of people were praying for this child in the full healing of this child, the heartbeat had stopped. That heartbeat that had started weeks ago had started and continued to grow. And there was also no blood flow there. So we knew that our baby had gone. And in the genetic testing, you can also check the box if you wanted to learn the gender. We've not always done that, but in this case, we just wanted to know. I know it's different for everybody. And under different circumstances, we may have been surprised, but I just wanted to know. And I'm so glad that we found out. We discovered that our baby is a girl. And I've never carried a girl before, at least that I know of. Our boy that we lost, our son at 13 weeks, was obviously a male. And then we've also had boys, but I don't know about the other two miscarriages. And so this was obviously emotional to learn that our baby was a little girl. And my mom was there and my husband was there. And so for all of us, it was a moment of, Lord, you give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And trying to process something that I never planned for in the first place, never expected. And then the unfolding of the last week or so in particular. So it's been sad for our family, but I'm so glad that we told our family, that our family, our children were able to pray for their sister. And of course, we had to name her. We had a different name picked out. I mean, tentatively, it was still so early. We didn't know boy or girl, but we kind of had our boy name. We kind of had our girl name, we thought. And then when all of this happened, and as we began to pray, we decided on a new name, our daughter's name, and that is Joy. Our precious baby was our joy. We, even in this circumstance, need to be reminded to choose joy. And working on that book project over the last year has really deeply rooted that word and that fruit of the Spirit in my heart. And her full name is Joy Hosanna. Of course, a biblical name, the meaning is save, I pray thee, keep, preserve. It is an exclamation of adoration. And we know that moment Jesus in his triumphal entry rode into Jerusalem, that everyone exclaimed Hosanna in the highest. It is a shout of joy and triumph and life. And I was doing additional research on it, that in the Feast of the Tabernacles in the Jewish tradition, that they would chant it, they would pray it daily with the procession to the altar. And when certain verses were said in Hosanna, there would be a trumpet sounded and palm branches waved. And that's how we feel. This blessing was such a gift to our family, her life, her soul, the ultimate present from the author of life. And now in everlasting glory, Joy Hosanna acclaims the name of Jesus. And so that's how we feel and where we are now. I really feel at the moment numb. How I was able to get through this and not completely break down and sob, it's really, I don't even know. And I know the next days ahead will be difficult as I go to the hospital and will need to be there for 5 to 6 hours for the procedure. I've had 3 other DNCs, but it's been years. I mean, that's the whole thing about this. I even got the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting, because I feel like I'm old and I don't remember how to have a baby anymore. And I know that it's natural. And I know you mamas with 5 and 6 and kids all around are kind of like, oh, of course, it's natural. You don't even need to worry. It's instincts. But I didn't want to mess up after all these years. And so every little thing I wanted to study and brush up on again. And even now in this process, I don't even know how to prepare or what to expect because it's been so long. And so I guess I just ask for your prayers for our family, for my children, and for my husband. He is such a beautiful father that does everything for his children. And this has been such a heartbreak for him to know that you have a child on the way, due on your birthday. And now in thinking around the Christmas season of Advent that our baby would be coming. And what an amazing time of year and opportunity to find out before Easter and then to be able to have a baby in the Advent season, and then rearranging our life. And that was part of the announcement that I wanted to share with you in assessing everything, having a new baby, and really, I mean, not having any, we got rid of all, like I said, we didn't have any baby stuff and all the different things. Our family is struggling right now in some ways. I've been very open and shared that with you on the show with the different ages that we have and some of the parental issues that I struggle with in helping my children be well-formed and good young men and women. And so then finding out that a baby was on the way in the discernment through the pilgrimage and just common sense talking with my husband, we determined we just need to take a year off. I need to take a year off from everything. Continue with the podcast, continue with the events that have been scheduled, the speaking engagements over the next year, but the pilgrimages, having to put that on the back shelf for now. The Arise Retreat, taking a year off from the Arise Retreat, because even though the event is 1 weekend a year, most of the year is spent in preparation, in trying to raise money. The first few years that we did Arise, it was really, really tough financially. And this has been one of the biggest challenges because we can't raise the tickets anymore. We don't want to do that. But we also, I mean, the first year we went in the hole, the second year was like, it was really stressful. But that's, I feel, also part of ministry is we are called to leave our money bags, just take our sandals and what we have and knock on doors and speak God's name for the gospel and trust that he's going to provide. And he has provided. And this has been the first year, this Arise Retreat, that we have been financially even on this event. But a big part of that was the Choose Joy book and your support and helping the project build a little nest egg, as well as the Choose Joy luncheon that we did back in December. But that takes a lot of planning and preparation and collaboration. And so knowing all the work that goes into it. And so I entrust it to God's timing. But when this all began to unfold about our life change, it's like, okay, all that I can do is focus on my children and focus on this new baby. And being a mom again at the age of 40, which I was so excited about. And now here I am getting ready this week to pray in front of the crucifix with palms raised and empty hands and an empty womb and not knowing the next step, not really knowing where God is leading. And I'm at peace with that because I can't think any far beyond that. I know when something major happens, people tell you don't think too far in advance. Don't make any changes. Don't make any big plans. But tentatively, what we had decided was instead of the actual weekend retreat, we would spend the next year trying to generate products, give you things that would hopefully help, give you content, and the revenue from that would go towards the Arise retreat. But I think the idea that we had planned instead was to do a day of reflection instead of a full weekend retreat for those that could make it, and then make the retreat an every other year event. That's where we were. Where we'll go now, I don't know, but I'm praying for God's guidance, asking, begging also for your kind prayers as well as we walk along this journey. And I share it with you because I know there are so many women with long, complicated histories of lives and losses, miscarriages and infertility and struggles when it comes to family size. There are so many different combinations that we don't talk about enough. Every woman has a journey and a story, and it does include loss. I believe that. And I remember the first time that I had a miscarriage, hearing from relatives coming out of the woodwork that had also lost a baby. And back years ago, of course, infant mortality was so much higher, and a lot of horrible stories, tragic stories. And I could not believe how many women had had miscarriage. I didn't even know that was a thing when I first got pregnant. I didn't really know. I had no older sisters. I was the first of all my friends to have a baby, so I was really unprepared. I mean, I knew what a miscarriage was, but I had no idea how common that cross was for women. And I remember that changed my life, my understanding, and gave me so much more compassion for what a woman carries in her heart. And so I just wanted to share this story with you because I was excited to tell you the news in 2 weeks. And of course, I'm heartbroken to tell you now. It didn't turn out the way that I had prayed and hoped. And I thank you for listening and journeying and praying for us. I would love to know, too, if you have any insights on this. I don't even know now where we go in terms of the grief process, and should we do a balloon launch and have the kids write a letter to their sister and launch the balloons? Should we have a memorial for our baby? I don't even know because, again, it's been so long and this was so sudden and unexpected. So as I record today, that's kind of where I am. I'm preparing to go into the hospital and to have the DNC. Our kids are actually going to go with us and to see me into surgery. And I think that's important too, because as a family, we share the joys and the triumphs and the sadness and the losses together. And if we act like it's just a normal day, they get up and they go to school. I'm not there because I'm in the hospital. But by the time they come home from school, I'm home. And they don't even know that anything happened. I don't even think that they would be able to put it together that mom this morning had a baby, their sister, in my womb. And I come back and she's gone. And so I do think part of the grief process is that closure and to be able to go and to have them be there to pray and to enter into the experience as well. Our priest is coming over, so I'm so grateful for that, that he will anoint me and to be able to bless and pray for our family as well. If you haven't already checked out Facebook or Instagram and you are on social media, I just invite you, if you are interested, you can check out a letter that I wrote to our little girl, Joy Hosanna. And it's certainly not anything fancy, more than just the outpouring of my heart at 3 a.m. when I couldn't sleep in the middle of the night, just trying to compose something of my thoughts and my heart to my daughter. And we can be hush-hush about things like this, like I mentioned. And so I felt like it was important, even though we didn't tell anyone we were going to announce the news in a few weeks, which I wasn't even convinced about that, because I do believe there can be contempt for large families. And I didn't want to even go there. But at the same time, I think it's a beautiful thing to have a large family. And I, in some ways, almost feel like it pushes us to do better and to make sure our kids are well-formed and good, because people expect that we can't manage with a family this large. And so I always try to want to prove them wrong, whether it's real or not. But I believe there is, because I've seen it and experienced it myself. Just some of the prejudice, I would even say. And to be able to look at my children and know that all of my heart is liberated liberated when I look at them. Not all the time, not when they're on the video games, but every other time that in my husband as well, they are the joy of our heart and our life. And so that is something to celebrate. And I wanted to take that opportunity after a lot of prayer. It's just so crazy how something like this, so unexpected, you have to even filter if you are on social media, how is this going to play out? I did post the letter, and so many of you so tenderly reached out with sincere prayer and compassion and sadness for our family. And I don't know that I was even prepared for that because it has been such an emotional roller coaster, ups and downs. For me, I can get into a mode where I feel like people are busy with their own lives and they really can only care so much. And that's just not true. Our heart breaks for one another. And I know I feel that about others. And sometimes I just have a hard time receiving that truth myself. And so to be able to receive your prayers and your stories, that has meant so much. And it has really carried me through. And I know my family and my husband. So I want to thank you for that. I also want to let you know that in this time of adjustment and discernment and recalculating everything, there's going to be a little bit of a summer schedule that I wanted to tell you about that we're preparing to launch. So we've got this week's show. We're going to do a show around Memorial Day weekend. And then we're actually going to just do one show a month in the month of June and July. And then in August, we'll pick it up a little bit more as kids go back to school. And frankly, there's more to talk about because in the summer, it takes all that I have, I mean, really, to focus on my kids. And I mean, as you know, when I go outside, I have to go with them, even my 16-year-old, and guide them into things to do. And I mean, that's a joy. I mean, that's what summer should be about, though. And I know you don't listen as much in the summer, and I don't blame you. It's not going to hurt my feelings because everyone's schedule changes. And I've noticed statistically over the last few years that during the summer months, my downloads drop because I just think we have less time on our own, as the demographic primarily of Good Things Radio is women with children, also grandmas too, but very active, engaged grandmas. And so I know summer is generally a time where that does affect listenership. But I want those shows to be really good things that you want to chime in on. Any topic that you are interested in, it's like the Dr. Aaron Cariotti topic. The mental health came into my radar because a listener told me about Dr. Aaron and what an important topic this would be. That has remained two of my most downloaded episodes, that series that we did. And so if there's a topic, if there's something that you want to know more about or that you want to delve into, let me know. And then as we get into August, we can pick it up a little bit more. And in addition to that, not only is summer busy, but my producer, and I'm going to brag on him a little bit, his brilliant son is going to be in England for the summer. And I know that's exciting, thinking about the royal wedding on our mind and in every single social media feed and on TV with the dresses and the whole thing. But his son is going to be at Oxford for a summer program. And so Mark is going to be there visiting him, which obviously limits his ability to do the podcast. So some of those factors are all playing in. And I just kind of want to try to get my life together and figure out what the Lord is doing. Would love to hear from you again. Feedback at goodthingsradio.com. Voxer, number one, Brooke Taylor. You can find me there. And also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Just look me up. You can find me. And thank you again for walking on this journey, for the faithfulness to the podcast, for sharing it with others, for allowing me to share my heart with you, and most of all, for your prayers. A big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from CummingHomeStudios.com. He is a producer extraordinaire. He wears many hats. Speaking of hats, oh man, between the royal wedding and the derby, what was the Preakness over the weekend? I feel like I want to get into hats, but that's another story. He wears many hats and has great dynamic skills. Thank you, Mark, for your quick work. And if you have any audio needs, visit CummingHomeStudios.com. God bless you and keep you, and may you be set aflame through the Holy Spirit as we celebrate the birthday of the church. Until next time, friends, peace and love.